Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, please. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Again, those of you that were not here this morning did not hear. Our brother Stan Shirley passed away on Friday, and there will be a memorial service here Wednesday at 1 o'clock. Okay, so appreciate you coming and supporting Mary. Couple have been around here for 25 years, and been married 72 years. Incredible couple. Just love the Lord, and so she is just totally devastated and trying to work it out. She needs her family here, so if you could kind of put it in your schedule to be here on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, it'd be real good. Okay? If you're visiting with us tonight, we are really glad that you're here. We hope that you got welcomed by someone. If not, I welcome you. All right. What we do is we teach through the Bible. It takes us about 40 years. No, it doesn't. We started back through Matthew just a while back, and we're trying to do one chapter every time we come together and kind of work our way through and see what God's saying to us, because my goal is that we would all know the Word of God and understand the Word of God. And because I've said it many, many times, it's not what anybody says about the Bible that'll change your life. It's the Bible itself. It's the Word of God itself. So we're just kind of working our way through verse by verse and picking up chapter 14, verse 1 tonight. Now this is right after, this morning, Jesus did some teaching on his kingdom. Did the kingdom parables, did seven of them. Then he left Capernaum, went back to Nazareth. He was rejected at Nazareth. He was, you know, they were offended by him because of the things that he was saying. He couldn't do many mighty works there. That brings us down to chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, this is all going on right there. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this dude is the son of the Herod that had all of the infants of Bethlehem murdered when Jesus was born. This is his son, okay? Now, when this Herod heard about the fame of Jesus, his fame, it was the miracles that he was performing, even to the raising of the dead. He'd already raised dead, and Herod heard about this. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist." Now, what's going on? And he says he has risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, you need to understand, here's the history here. Herod's having a guilty conscience. Herod has had John the Baptist put to death. And now he hears of this Jesus who is performing all of these miracles, and his conscience, his superstition, you would say, says, that's John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead. He's come to haunt me because I did something so terrible and so horrendous. Now, he's coming back. And these mighty works do show for themselves in him. Verse 3. Excuse me. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, here's why John had been put in jail. Herod went to visit his brother Philip one time, and when he was there, he fell in love with Philip's wife. Now, Herod was already married. He had a wife. But he fell in love with Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. So he decided that he wanted Herodias. So he got rid of his wife, sent her back to her father, took his brother's wife, Herodias, and married her. Well, John the Baptist, who was the kind of guy that kind of shot from the hip, he didn't pull any punches. He was the brood of vipers, you know, you guys. And so when Herod did this, he just spoke out and said, you know, Herod's no good. He's doing immoral, filthy, perverted things. He's sent his wife away. He's destroyed a marriage. in his own family, and now he's married Herodias. And Herodias, this gal, you're going to see, she is about as evil as anybody's ever been, because you're going to see what she does. But this is what's going on. That's the reason that John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, had been arrested and placed in prison. Verse 4, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So he wanted to do away with John the Baptist because he was so upset with this dude, didn't have the right to accuse him of stuff. So he was upset about that, and so he was, you know, wanted to put him to death, but he was afraid to, because John the Baptist was revered by the multitudes. You know, they were proclaiming him as a prophet, as he was. And so there were all kinds of people following John. And so, you know, he was afraid to do anything about it. But when Herod's birthday came along, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. So Herod's having a birthday, having this huge birthday party. They're drinking heavy. They're probably, you know, they're pretty well wasted. And so Herodias goes to her daughter, and the best that I can figure out, the best that I can discover as I was trying to research this week, the daughter's probably no more than maybe 16 years old, 16, 17, kind of tells you what Herodias was like. She gets her daughter to dance a very sensual, seductive kind of dance that had an effect on Herod. And he got so excited that he looked at this little girl as mother's watching, allowing this to happen. And he says, you know, and he's probably pretty well wasted. And he says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He's probably thinking material stuff he's going to ask for. You know, something, some kind of money or some kind of thing. And he was going to do that. Well, she had been prompted by her mom. All right. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Verse 8, and she, being before instructed of her mother had set this all up, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger on a plate. So this gal's name was Salome, and she was, you know, schooled by her mother Herodias. And Herodias, like I said, was one of the most wicked women who ever lived. Well, when the king said, you know, said whatever you want, and then she said, I want that man's head brought to me on a platter. Well, it says, verse 9, the king was sorry. He was very surprised. He didn't want to do that. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at and eating with him, he commanded it to be given to her. In other words, so to save face. So he didn't want to, you know, leave a bad impression with these guys that he was having this party with. So instead of saying, no, I didn't mean that, to keep his promise, he allowed it to happen. That makes no sense to me. To me, it's more dishonorable to, you know, to have this man beheaded than it would be to say, I didn't mean that. But trying to be an honorable man, he says, go ahead and do this and have him beheaded. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger on a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The mission of John the Baptist was to introduce Jesus. He accomplished that. He did what God had called him to do. He was obedient to his calling, and obviously his time was done. It was over. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. There is a time, ladies and gentlemen, that we all have an appointment with God. You may be a person that you don't keep your appointments very well. You may be late to all your doctor's appointments, or you may skip your dentist appointments. You know, you may not show up on time, but I'll tell you what, there's an appointment that God has set the time. And when that time comes, you will meet that appointment. You will not be a second late. You will not be a second early. I believe there's a time, the Bible says, appointed man. And when that time comes, it's over. See, that's why it is so comfortable to put your total trust in Jesus Christ. I know that as long as he has purpose for us, we're indestructible. And when that purpose is over, you don't want to be here anyway. My only reason for wanting to be here is to fulfill his purpose in my life. It's not to enjoy this stinking world, okay? It's to be involved in his kingdom. And when that's over, it's over. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and God still has purpose for you, you know, hanging out with you is the safest place to be. You get on an airplane, man, and God's not through with you, that airplane is as safe as anything could ever be. Because God has reason for you and he's going to protect you. And it's incredible. You know, the doctors do whatever they can do and they, you know, they keep working on me and trying to do stuff with the heart and all this kind of stuff, and they work on some of you with cancers and stuff, and they do the best. But it's all ultimately up to God, is it not? You know, he makes the final choice. He makes the decision. And before the advent of the world, before the creation of the universe, he knew exactly what my time was going to be. You know, as long as he has purpose, I'm indestructible. When he's through with that, take me home. You know, because there's no other reason to be here. And that's true for all of us. So John had done what God had called him to do. When Jesus heard of it, about John being beheaded, he departed from there by ship into a desert place. Now, he was grieved over the death of John. Now, it says to a desert place, that really should read to a deserted place. In this area around the Sea of Galilee, there is no desert. So when this says desert, it's a deserted place. There were a lot of deserted places, very isolated places around there, but that really wasn't desert. So he didn't go to a desert, went to a deserted place. Now, so he was grieving over the loss of his cousin, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So Jesus gets in a ship. He's going across the Sea of Galilee. And it's so interesting that the people, you could stand there and you can see the direction that the ship is going. And so the people saw, he's tired, man. He's grieving. He wants to be alone. He wants to get things worked out in his head about what happened to John and what's going on. And the people see him getting in the boat, going across. What they do is they walk or run, whatever they do, around the top end of the sea, and they end up where he's going before he gets there, which is possible to do in that area from where he was sailing, from where he was going from, and where he ended up. And so he gets in the ship to get away from the crowds, to be alone, and there they all are. Oh, man. And he gets out of the boat, verse 14, and he saw a great multitude. And he was so angry and so upset because he wanted to be alone, he told them to go away. Huh? That isn't what your Bible says? Oh, let me read it again. Oh, he saw a great multitude. He didn't do what a lot of us would do. Okay, I was just putting in, you know, what I would do there. Okay, there are a lot of famous people in the body of Christ that, you know, they work hard and do stuff and they want to be alone at times and they get tired. But Jesus was incredible. He was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. I love that about Jesus. Jesus is always available. Jesus never says, I don't have time right now. He may say, I'll take care of it in a minute, but he's already started. Are you with me? He never says, I'm too busy. He never says, I'm working really hard in Orange County. I don't get out to the desert very often. Okay? When I get there, I'll give you a call. He doesn't do that, man. He is always available for each and every need. I love that. He's moved with compassion. He cares about every aspect of your life, man. And when it was evening, verse 15, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the time is now past. The people have been without food all day, and if they were going to find food, they needed to leave right now. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and, you know, get a Big Mac or something so that they can eat. But Jesus says, they don't need to leave. You don't see Big Mac in your Bible? You were looking there and you were looking at me like, oh.
Double, double.
Okay. Just what translation do you have? Yours says double, double. Yeah, whatever. These modern translations, you know, they just... You got to stick with, like they say, the one that Paul used, the King James here. Okay. But Jesus said in verse 16, they don't need to go away. Feed them. All right. And they said unto him, we can't do that. We don't have any food. We have taken a survey. And one of the other guys, did you know this is the only miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, by the way, okay? Which, you might get that on Jeopardy or something, so I wanted to tell you that, all right? But I say that because it must be an extremely important miracle for us to look at. It must be very important for it to be in all four Gospels, and the only one that's in all four. So he says, don't send them away, feed them. And they say, we can't. We don't have any money. We've taken a survey. One of the other gospel tells us that there was just a little lad there, a little boy. And they found a little bit of food with him. There were five loaves and two fish. Fishes. Fish eye? Well, fish eye would probably be there, but... Okay. So there were five loaves... All right. Now, when you think of loaves, you're not thinking of big, huge loaves of bread. They're just kind of like little buns, okay? And it was just enough for this little lad to eat. Probably his mom had packed him a lunch, and it was enough for him to eat lunch, okay? He's a little, and they said, that's all we found. And he said, bring it here. Wow. We are to bring whatever we have to Jesus Christ. See, the answer is not in what we have. The answer is in who we give it to, who we submit it to. And we're not required to have lots of stuff or a lot of talent or a lot of ability. We are simply required to give him whatever it is we have. They had just some stinking fish and a couple of rolls, and he says, bring it to me. Bring it to me and watch what I can do. And we look at Jesus and say, I don't have much. I don't have any talent. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any stuff. And he just says, give it to me. Whatever you have, give it to me. Just give it to me. I only have an hour a week. Give me the hour. I only have just a little bit of time to pray. Give me that time. I only have, then give that to me. And he says, just give that to me. I love that. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. This presents order and a method by which the distribution was made. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, broke it, gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Did you get that? He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. That's the order that he does with all of us. Okay. But see, we give him what we have. He takes it. He blesses it. Then he breaks it. Gives it back to us. And then we distribute. Isn't that great? But if we try to do it without giving it to him first, it isn't going to work. Okay. So it needs to be given to him, whatever it is in your life. Your life needs to be given to him. My life needs to be given to him. Lord, whatever this is, I give it to you. He'll take it, bless it, break it, give it back, and then he can use you That's his life works through you. See, there's an obvious saying that you've probably all heard. God cannot work through you until you've allowed him to work in you. See, you can have all the talent, you can have all the knowledge, you can have all the abilities, but God can't use that. He can't work through you until he's worked in you, until you give him what you have so he can take it. He can bless it. He can break it, give it back to you to distribute it. And they did all eat and were filled. Most of us don't understand what it means to go to bed hungry, as they do in many third world countries. We don't understand what it means not to have enough to eat. We haven't eaten for 2 hours and we're starving. Honey, I'm starving. As we're wiping the food off our face, you know? We don't understand what it really means not to have enough food to sleep at night. We understand that. These people, I think this is so significant, that it says these people were filled. Probably, for the first time, many of these people ate where they were totally filled. You know, I've heard the word is glutted. They were totally filled. They were glutted. They were so filled, and they didn't even want anymore. They were used. They weren't used to that. They were used to just maybe getting enough to sustain their lives. But Jesus not only met their needs, but he just went for it, man. And they were filled. And then fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. When I first read that many years ago, I thought the fragments that remained and 12 baskets full were just the leftovers. You know, when you take a bite of something and you see something you like better and you set it down, so you take this. I thought it was just all this stuff that was left over that, oh, we're going to get filled here, and they're throwing stuff. No, that isn't it. And as I researched this, this is all new stuff. This is all fresh fish and, you know, fresh bread and all of that. It's incredible. That's an astounding miracle. And they who had eaten were about 5,000 men. Women didn't count. I have nothing to do with it. I just read it. Beside women and children. So if you just gave each man one wife and one child, and there were probably more than that, he fed at least 15,000 people. Probably a whole lot more than that. What are your needs tonight, man? Jesus is sufficient. If you give him what you have, if you surrender to him what you have, Jesus will take it and bless it and give it back to you. He'll do that, man. You can't outgive God. I'm not even talking about money. I'm just talking about life, time, good stuff, money, whatever. You can't out. God won't be in debt to anybody. Ever. And straightway, immediately, Jesus constrained or firmly demanded his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him over the other side. So now they're going back to Capernaum, back and forth, back and forth, while he sent the multitudes away. But he sent them away filled both physically and spiritually. He had taught, he'd healed their sick, and he fed their bodies. He's concerned with the whole entire being, man. He's concerned about every aspect of your life. I love that he cared that they were hungry. I love that, man. Do you know he cares about your deepest pain? He cares about every little detail of your life. He cares. Give it to him, man. He'll meet the needs. Just trust him. And when he had sent the multitudes away, implying they didn't want to leave, I would suppose not. The sick are getting healed. We're eating a lot of food. We're having an all-you-can-eat buffet. They had never been to a buffet before. Okay. And they didn't want to leave. So he compels, he makes them leave. He went up into a mountain apart to pray, which is what he often did. did. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Don't you think if Jesus had to spend time alone in prayer, that it's absolutely essential for us? We don't give enough attention to prayer. Any of us, I don't think. And Jesus had to get away that night and spend time in prayer. He was heartbroken over John. He was devastated over what was going on. He knew where he was going. He was moving steadfastly toward Jerusalem, and he knew exactly what he was going to go through. So he got apart and went to the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. There was a turbulence going on, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Wow. So he's alone praying. He sent the guys off across the sea. And they're caught up in this turbulent storm. Waves are splashing the ship. The winds are blowing. And I've been there. There can be terrible storms on this sea at any time of the day or night. Somewhere between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. The Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. But just for what it's worth, I think we're in this watch. We're in the third watch of the day. Fourth watch of the day. I believe it's just about the time that Jesus is going to show up. In the midst of the turbulence, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the waves, in the midst, we can't do, those guys couldn't do nothing on that ship. They were at the whim of the waves. They were tossed around. They could do nothing. And the fourth watch of the day, Jesus comes walking up. I think we're just about at that place now. Things are out of control. I'm watching stuff go on in our own valley. Things are happening so rapidly, so quickly. I mean, there's incredible things. We're doing the funeral here Saturday for the three people that were burned to death in Pinyon Pines. No reason. Don't have any leads or understanding yet. Why? Senseless. Had the funeral for the young man this week. We didn't do it, but there was the service for a young man this week who died because he was in a fight club. And just friends fighting, bringing pain on one another. I don't understand our society. I don't understand things. I don't understand the shooting a few days ago in Colorado in the school. I don't understand that. I don't understand all of the things that are happening. I don't understand how things work anymore, and how it's just the thought process doesn't work anymore when you try to understand the direction that our world is going. I think we're in the fourth watch. I think the waves are slapping at the ship, and I think the winds are blowing, and I think all of a sudden Jesus is going to look just like he looked here, and he's going to see his people. He's going to see his people in the midst of the storm, and he's just going to show up, because that's what he did here. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. That's probably a little understatement there. Peter, I'm troubled. Are you? Yes, John, I'm troubled about this. There's somebody walking on the water out there. Does that trouble you? Yeah, it troubles me a bit. Okay. Well, don't get all fussed up about it. It's okay. There's somebody walking on the water. So they looked at this and says, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. They didn't think it was Jesus. And they cried out in fear because they thought they were about to die. They thought it was, you know, maybe an omen that this was the time they were going under and they were going to die and there was the death angel or something. I don't know. That's what they thought. But immediately, straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't you love that? Huh? I'm pretty troubled.
Be of good cheer.
Okay.
We're going to face adverse circumstances. But we can face them being of good cheer because we know that he will handle the situation.
And Peter answered, we just love Peter.
Old foot in the mouth Peter, man.
Answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, better translated, some of your other translations will say, since it is you, bid me come unto you on the water. And he, Jesus, said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I read some commentaries this week that said Peter should have never asked that. I disagree with that. I think when Jesus said, come, he was responding to the faith of Peter. And it doesn't say that he didn't walk on water. It said he did walk on water. When Jesus said, come, Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. I absolutely love that.
I don't want to tell you that story. When I was in, I will, because some of you are falling asleep, so I need to tell you a story. When I was going to Bible college many, many, many years ago, there was a, one of the, I went on a kind of a retreat one weekend with the class at the Bible college that I was in. And there were some younger guys in the class. And where we were staying, there was a swimming pool. And these young guys were convinced that they had enough faith to walk on the water. They really did. And so I encouraged it. You know. I said, I think you do too. You know, go. You know. And so it was so cool. They would run out of their rooms. And they believed, man, when they hit that water, they were just going to keep on walking, man. And they just went down every time. Man. Never forget that. Seeing the looks on their faces, it was an incredible sight. Man. It was before you had cameras and everything, you know. And in fact, way back then, we just drew pictures. We didn't take any. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What's going on here? Now, all of a sudden, Peter sees the storm instead of Jesus. As long as he saw Jesus, as long as his eyes were on the Lord, he was walking on water. But the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the storm, he started thinking, whoa, what do you do on water? Duh, you swim. So he starts swimming and he starts going down, man. The moment you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking at the circumstance, you start getting overwhelmed with what's going on. You start panicking because you don't know how you're going to pay that. You don't know how you're going to do this. You don't know how you're going to accomplish that. You don't know how this thing is going to be taken care of. And you start panicking the moment you take your eyes off Jesus. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, keep them fixed on Jesus, the storm isn't going to wipe you out. But don't get too upset with Peter because look what he did. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I love that. I thought that was significant. And beginning to sink. He didn't wait until he was 20 feet under, man.
when he began to sink, Lord, save me. The moment things start happening, Lord, save. And it was a quick prayer. If he had prayed like some people I hear pray every time they pray, oh, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one, I am sinking and thou needest to deliver me soon. He'd have been 29 feet under dead, man. But he just cried out, Lord, save me. Our prayers need to be short and to the point. Just, Lord, here's the situation, help. But I'm around people that are praying, telling God what he said. Now, God, you remember. And God, oh, did I say that? I guess I ought to do that then. Okay. Or we're convincing God how spiritual we are, and we're telling him all of this. Just, Jesus, save me. Help, I'm going under. I can't pay my bills. Help me. He will always answer that prayer. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Didn't sink any further. And said unto him, oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt? Guys, don't let circumstances bring doubt into your life. Don't allow that. But Chuck, this is what's going on. I don't care. This is what the Bible says. But this is what I've experienced. I don't care. This is what the Bible says. I'll tell you what. I'm a guy that I'm going to go with what the Word of God says, no matter what the circumstance is. No matter what. The facts may say this, but the truth says this, and I'm going with the truth. Are you following me? You can say, this won't work out because the facts, A, B, C, D, that's it, man. That's what the facts say. I don't care about the facts. I care about what the truth says. And the Word of God says this, I'm going to stand upon the Word of God. What am I going to believe? Your experience, my experience, or God's Word? I'm going to believe God's Word, man. So don't get all caught up in the circumstance. Chuck, you don't know what I'm going through, but I know who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. And maybe the fourth watch of the night, man, but he's going to walk and show up, and he's going to deliver you. And then take a step of faith. Okay, Lord, I'm coming. I'm going to get out of the boat here. Call me. Come. Okay. And he'll be there for you, man. And even when you fail, help me, save me, he's going to pick you, grab you, and pick you back up. If God be for you, who can be against you? The Lord is my light, my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? I mean, he's got it. And it's okay. And when they were come into the ship, every evidence is after Jesus caught him, Peter walked on the water the second time. Doesn't say that, but I believe that. Okay? As it says, and when they came into the ship, I think Jesus reached out, grabbed him by the hand, and Peter said, that's all I need. Watch this. Huh? And I believe Jesus and Peter walked back together to the ship. I can't prove that, but you're not going to know for sure until you get to heaven, and you're not going to correct me when we get to heaven anyway, so it's okay. And the wind ceased. Then they who were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, oh, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Well, come on, guys. Wasn't a couple hours ago you just were in this feeding of the 15,000 people. We're the same way, aren't we? He performs miracle after miracle, and then a circumstance comes and we panic. Oh, what are we going to do? And he says, I'll fix it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're God, aren't you? Yeah. 20 minutes later, what are we going to do? Boy, if I had children like that, I'd adopt them out to somebody, man. Verse 34. And when they were gone over, came back to Capernaum, back and forth, they came into the land of Gennesaret, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, somewhat inward. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, knowledge of his presence in their vicinity, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all who were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole.
Was there something mystical about the hem of his garment? I think not. But I think many, many times people need a point of contact. And if that point of contact was the hem of the garment, and these people all around, if they knew if they could just come and touch the hem of his garment, they'd be whole. And that when they did that, it released their faith. Their faith was released and they were healed, man. Sometimes you need to grab somebody and say, pray with me, as a point of contact. Sometimes you need to go to somebody and say, you know, oh, I believe, but help my unbelief, would you? I need you to pray with me. I see God answer some prayers in your life, and I need you to stand with me. Okay, bro, okay, sis. Maybe it's gathering in church is that point of contact. Maybe it's a point of contact. Maybe it's in the ladies' study when you guys are sitting around a table and you're praying together. It's that point of contact with the women you've connected with and that point of contact. And you know when you get there on Tuesday night, you're going to touch God and this thing's going to be okay. But you need that faith released at that moment, that point of contact. Same with the guys or whatever. Whatever it is, it helps release your faith. Maybe it's coming to church on a Sunday night, man. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, it releases that faith, that point of contact, that God can heal in your life whatever needs to be healed. We will do chapter 15 on Wednesday night. Isn't studying the Bible a lot of fun? Isn't it great? So much. It's just rich. You get an insatiable hunger for the Word, and you don't want to stop. You know, I mean, you want me to stop, but you don't want to stop, man. Because you just want more and more and more, and just, you know, take in, because it's just so rich. So, thank you for allowing me to have this incredible privilege to be able to open up the Word with you and let the Lord touch our lives as we read the Bible together. Father, you're awesome. Jesus, thank you. Lord, let us be people that will walk in trust. There's some miracles needed here tonight in some lives, Lord. And we see tonight that you care even about our physical needs. You supplied the food for the folks because they were hungry. So we surrender to you, Lord. That you would supply, and we thank you for that, God. You're awesome. Bless you, Jesus. Some folks may be listening right now that Lord, that's a terrible, terrible storm going on. It's the fourth watch of the night, and it's been going on a long time, and there's just a... Let them hear you showing up. Be of good cheer. It's I. Here I am. I'm here. I'll cover you. I'll take care of you. Lord, let those that need to hear that tonight hear that tonight. There are those that you're talking to about stepping out in faith in ministry, in areas of life that you've called them to step out in. It's going to take some faith. And they need to hear you tonight say, come. So they can step out of the boat. Put their eyes directly on yours. And trust you as they walk on water. In this new venture you've called them to, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Meet our needs. In any of these areas, we thank you. In your name we pray. Stand with me, would you please?